Genesis chapter 20. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because something like this already happened with Abraham at the very beginning when we started talking about Abraham. But there's two things in this passage, and this story is pretty self-explanatory as far as what's going on with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And basically, there's two things that I'm going to pull out of this, or that we see in here, is we see Abraham and Sarah lying by omission, meaning that they left out information as far as they told something that was true, but they did it in a manner for the reason of deceiving or to keep back information or lying to Abimelech and to his people. But also we see sinning by ignorance. And so those are two things I want to talk about tonight, really, with this passage. And we see that both. So we see that Sarah and Abraham were guilty of lying by omission. And omission means omitting something. And then Abimelech and his people sinned by ignorance. And so I want to talk about both those things. But there in the beginning of the chapter, it says, in verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." So that's what happens here, and this is something that happened already in chapter 12, only with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so this is something that had already happened. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 just to see that. And so Abraham and Sarah do this, at least twice. That the Bible records it twice. But as we'll see from what he says at the end of the chapter, or close to the end of the chapter, this could have been happening more than these two times. But notice in chapter 12, verse 10, so this happens right when he gets out of his country, pretty much, and then they go down to Egypt. But in verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, 'Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee.'" So obviously we already talked about this, how he feared what man would do unto him, and he told Sarai at the time that basically to say that you're my sister and I'm your brother. And that's exactly what he does here. Now notice in verse 11 of chapter 20. Because actually, go to verse 13, because I'm going to talk about verse 11 and 12, actually, when we get to it. But verse 13, he's talking to Abimelech. So Abraham's talking to Abimelech, and he says in verse 13, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, and that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" So this is something that from the very beginning, he's like, every place that we go into, say that I'm your brother, and you're my sister, okay? And so what we'll see later on is that it's true, but that'd be like me, okay, saying, for example, we'll get into this here in a second, but Holly is my sister in Christ. If I went up to somebody and said, "This is my sister," technically, I wouldn't be lying. But do you see how I'm omitting something that's very crucial information, right? That she's my wife. And when I say she's my sister, I mean she's my sister in Christ because we're both believers. But saying that phrase isn't inherently wrong, but if I'm saying it if I'm saying it for the purpose of trying to deceive or trying to, you know, it'd be kind of like if some girl, you know, some woman was trying to like hit on me or something like that. And then my wife was around the corner and be like, "Oh, that's my sister." Do you see how that's lying by omission? It's not false that what I'm saying, but obviously it's deceiving. You know, because obviously that's not what they're meaning and that's not what they're asking for. And that's not the information that needs to be said. And so Abraham and Sarah are both guilty of this, and they do this. This is the second time that's written down in the Bible. But as we see in verse 13, this could have been happening a lot more than we think. You know, as far as going, the Bible just may not have recorded it. And what's interesting is this happens the same exact place and everything with Isaac later on, where he does the same thing with his wife. And so this is something very common that they do, but I believe they're wrong about doing it. I don't believe that God's in that, the fact that they're lying about, or that they're lying by omission here. And so, but go to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4, because, you know, him saying, this is my sister, this is my sister. I mean, yeah, I could say that too. And like I was saying with this, you know, with Holly, I could say that. And all you husbands, if you have a saved wife, you could say that too. And so, because notice what Solomon says about his wife. And this is something he says over and over again, but just one example in Psalm 4 and verse 9, it says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Okay? Now, if I were to talk to an unbeliever and I said, this is my sister, my spouse, and I said I'm from West Virginia, do you understand that they're probably not going to understand what I mean by that, and they're probably going to look at me really strange, okay? But obviously when you read Song of Solomon and we're talking and I say, that's my sister in Christ, there's no, and I said that, you know, you're my brethren, brother, sister, you know? When we say that, we're not saying we're all of the same tree, you know, we're all the same, you know, bloodline here. Obviously, we all go back to Adam, but what we're saying with that is that we're sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. But don't lie by omission. And so that's what people do sometimes. And this is something that's very, very common among Baptists for some reason and preachers, where they'll say something, but they'll leave out something on purpose. And this is the type of preaching I really hate, is where they preach something and they purposely leave out information knowing that it would disprove their point. And so I see this a lot with doctrines, when they'll talk about certain doctrines. Think of Zionism, think of the pre-tribulation rapture. I think of all this stuff where they won't bring up the points that we believe because they can't defend them. But you know, someone that actually knows their Bible and has a true doctrine that's irrefutable, you know what they'll do? They'll bring up all their stupid points. You know, and here's the thing, we don't have time to bring up all the stupid points, okay? So someone will say, well, you didn't bring up that point. It's like, yeah, we don't have enough time in the day to bring up all the stupidity that's out there in the world. But when I preached on the post-tribulation rapture, you know what? I brought up their biggest points. You may say, well, those are big points. Yeah, those are their biggest points. But that's the case, is that you bring up their biggest points and you destroy it, not by being deceiving, though. I literally try to show you this is where they're coming from. This is their angle at even looking at this. This is how they're kind of coming to that conclusion. And, you know, that's being honest. Because you could say, well, I can see where someone's coming from with this, right? But here's why it's wrong. Instead of being deceiving and leaving out information on purpose. And preachers do this all the time, and it's lying by omission. Right. And, you know, the Bible talks about what God thinks about lying. We were actually just talking about, you guys were just talking about that, which was uncanny. Not uncanny, but it was just basically something weird. Is, you know, I'm going to be preaching on lying. But go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, sometimes I've said this too, and I honestly probably need to stop saying it, but when I would go out soul winning, I'd say, you know, lie is, you know, like a smaller sin that we wouldn't think, you know. You know, we kind of talk about it as a smaller sin, but lying actually is a pretty big sin. It's a really big sin. And so we try to downgrade it so that people will kind of, you're trying to be soft with them, and I understand that, and I've done that many times. But honestly, lying is a very, very wicked sin. And notice in Proverbs 6, there's six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination. I believe that all of these he hates. Because abomination means to detest something, okay? And that's just the language a lot of times the Bible uses. It'll say, like, three things, yea, four. And it's just basically a poetic way of saying something, okay? And so when it says six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination, Yeah, he hates them all. Okay, it's just a poetic way of saying it. Now, and notice what it says in verse 16. So Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look," notice what the second one is, "a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Notice that out of the seven, there's two that are talking about lying. That's a big deal that God mentions it twice, that lying is something he hates. And so we need to not think about lying as far as just being a small little sin. And obviously, yes, one little white lie would send someone to hell, right? But the thing that you need to remember is that lying, and basically when you tell the truth, that means the whole truth. It means you're not leaving out information on purpose. Now, obviously when you say something, you may leave out a detail and you're not meaning to, right? Or you don't think that, and you're saying, well, that I don't think that's important for them to understand that, or they don't need to understand it to understand this, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about purposely leaving out information because you know that that you don't want them to understand something. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. They purposely left out information as far as them being husband and wife. Why? For a certain purpose. They wanted them not to know. And so that's what I'm talking about. Obviously, a lot of times we'll give information and it goes over someone's head or they don't understand it. And that's not what your intent was. Your intent was for them to understand what you're saying and for them to understand the truth. But go to James chapter 4, because there's a sin of omission too, right? Sin of commission, omission. Omission just means something like you don't do. And so there's, I believe, lying by omission. And I believe that the Bible is showing us that with Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac's going to do it too. But this is something that is in the Bible a lot, if you think about it. In Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter, a whole chapter is dedicated to it here. This whole chapter is just about this case with Abimelech and them lying to Abimelech, and then this thing coming upon Abimelech. And then obviously it happens again with Isaac. And when something's repeated three times, you should probably listen to it. You should probably look at that and say, hey, this is something I should probably take heed to. That God is mentioning it this much, and he dedicated a whole chapter to it. And so, but James chapter 4 and verse 17, notice what it says. It says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, even not doing good when you know that you should is a sin. And so that's a sin of omission, right? That's basically not doing something good that you should be. Because when you think of the commandments of God, most of the commandments are thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? They're things like basically don't commit some, like, you know, hurtful thing to somebody, right? That's usually the commandments, and if you're sin, you broke one of those, and that's why, you know, the fulfilling the law is to love thy neighbor, right? But when it talks about knowing to do good and doing it not, that's omission. That's basically omitting things that you could do. And so that's a sin. If you know, like, if you see someone struggling out on the road, or you see someone that needs help, and you had the power to do it, and you're able to do it, then you should do it. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And this actually clarifies this too, because I'm not saying that the panhandler that's holding out his hand for money when he's probably got $60,000 in his bank account and, you know, he's not working at all. That's not who I'm talking about. Don't give them a dime. That's my advice to you. Is don't give those people a dime. They don't deserve it. They need to work for their money. Right. But Proverbs 3 actually clarifies this, because if you don't work, neither should you eat. That's what the Bible teaches. But notice Proverbs 3 and verse 27. It says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." Notice that. To whom it is due. That means that there are people that it's not due, meaning that they don't deserve it. Okay, and those are the people that don't work. Those are the lazy people that don't work. And I'm not saying to just give out good things to those people, to whom it is due. So if you have a poor person that's working hard, they can't pay the bills, or they're struggling doing this, but they're just doing everything they can to survive, That's the person that you're supposed to not withhold good from. Not the lazy bum that is just trying to get rich off just being lazy. Okay? It says, when it is in thy in the power of thine hand to do it. So notice also that you have to be able to do it. I'm not saying to give people money if you don't have it. Okay? And the Bible's very clear about that, about not, you know, he doesn't want others to be eased in you wanting. Right? It talks about that in 2 Corinthians. And it says in verse 28, notice what it says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So that's basically saying, if you have the power to do it, and someone's worthy of it, it's due them, meaning that it's not, God wants you to do it, then don't say, okay, tomorrow I'll give it to you. When you have it right there with you. When you have the means right now to do it now. That's what the Bible says. Go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, for whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And then it goes right into, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we need to remember that, to not sin by omission. Don't lie by omission either. And so there's plenty of preachers that are already doing that, so that's already taken by them. So, you know, but that's the example I think of, you know, mostly when it comes to that, when I see someone lying by omission. Politicians do this all the time. Politicians, I mean, that is, when you say you answer that like a politician, that's what that means, is they're lying by omission. Lying like a politician, right? They're saying something that's true, but they're leaving out information, right? They're being very vague in what they're saying, purposely to deceive. Purposely to make you think that they're on your side, when truly deep down they're not. And so that's a sin, and all these wicked politicians. That's why, you know, in today's government that we live in, there's no way that a godly Christian is going to be able to make it in that system. Can you imagine, okay? They said, okay, Jason Robinson, will you run for office here in West Virginia? We just need to know a couple of your stances. What about gay marriage? What do you think about that? Well, they should be put to death. Well, there goes my campaign. I mean, just think about the fact that if someone actually stood on the Bible, where they would go. Show me a politician that has that stance, that actually believes the Bible. Now, back in the day, it wasn't that big, it wasn't that radical. But even today, if you were to just say, well, I don't think they should get married, you're stoned with stones by these people. And you need to be understanding and tolerant and all this stuff. But, I you know, you have to pretty much lie by omission to be a politician. You have to play the game. And it's a sad thing when it comes into Baptist churches, when it comes into preaching, to where you're lying by omission. Listen, if I don't know something, I'll just tell you I don't know it. If I come across a verse and it's a hard verse, to just be like, you know what, I may just skip over it, and you may ask me later on, so what do you think about that verse? I'd be like, yeah, it's a good question, you know? I don't know everything, but instead of me just trying to like make it look like I know what I'm talking about, saying some vague thing, and then basically just my mouth's moving, but nothing's coming out, so to speak, you're not getting any good information, what's the point of that? Well, how's that profitable? And so, I forget what I was preaching on. Basically, how Baptist pastors a lot of times they'll basically have a sermon and they'll title it one way, and they'll preach something that's completely opposite of the title. And it's like this little cute thing. And sometimes it's okay. You know, I've heard sermons like "Climbing to Hell," and it's like this little cute phrase because you're like, well, wait a minute, hell's down. But what they mean is you got to climb over the cross, you got to climb over the Bible, you got to climb over all this stuff, right? And so it's like this cute little sermon, right? And so, but it's obviously they're saying one thing and they're veering off to something else. Why don't you just say what you mean? Why don't you just say exactly what you believe and stop being vague about it? Now, there are people that are vague about things and they lie, they're saying something by omission because they don't know it. Okay, so there's obviously people that don't know what they're talking about. They desire to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so those people are obviously novices and should just sit down and shut up and not be a pastor. But then you have the other people that want to keep everybody happy. They know that there's people in the church that have different stances on different issues. And instead of just preaching it right down the line as far as the way they see it in the Bible, They speak out of both sides of their mouth. They talk vaguely, right? Have you ever been through a sermon where they're talking about a subject and they're like, I think he was talking about this, but I'm not sure, right? I think he was talking about, you know, TV, but I'm not sure. Right? I was thinking he was talking about this, but I'm not sure. Why? Because he doesn't just say it like it is. He doesn't just say that, hey, everything on cable television is just straight out of hell. Good luck finding something that's good on there. I'm not saying everything, every documentary that's out there is bad or anything like that. But put it down that if it's coming out of Hollywood, it's against Christ, it's against your values. They're going to put some kind of message in there that you don't want your children to see, and they're going to end up seeing it. Not to mention if you have cable, the reason that's on my mind is because my internet bill went up, so I had to call Comcast, which is, you know, why don't you just punch me in the face before I go do that? Anyway, dealt with Comcast, their customer service. But anyway, I had to talk to them, and they're always like, you know, well, we can get you a better deal if you add on cable or like TV and stuff. I'm like, no, I just want internet. Just give me internet. Stop it. You go to Sam's Club and they're always like trying to tackle you to get DirecTV or something like that, right? And you're like, stop it. I don't want it. So anyway, all I have to say is like when someone came up to, you know, they're coming up to be like, well, we can get you all these channels. You can get the channels you want. I'm like, there's nothing on those channels that I want. Nothing. It's all garbage. And so, but anyway, you know, I just saw there was an article that everybody was kind of throwing around about this kids movie that's out there about these dogs, and it's like basically a pedophile like grooming type of movie for children to watch, and it's called what is it called? Show Dogs. Okay, I read the article. Holly posted it and stuff like that. I'm like, what is this? I see everybody posting about this, and I'm like, I don't even want to read it. I'm sure it's bad, you know, but she's like, oh, you need to read it. And so I read this stupid thing, and, you know, basically it's basically using dogs to metaphorically teach children to let adults molest them. That's pretty much what the movie's about, and every parent, even people that aren't even, you know, like claim to be Christian or hardcore Baptist, they're all like, this movie's smut, it's disgusting, and they say it's a movie to teach grooming, and which is a pedophile term for like basically getting children to like be okay with that type of stuff. Listen to me, children. We need to bring back the old phrase, stranger danger. Stranger danger. When you see a stranger, listen, you just need to find your parents. Don't ever let some stranger come up to you and try to lead you off somewhere. If you're ever at a playground and some stranger's like, hey, come over here. No. Don't listen to them. Find your parents. And, you know, because there's wicked predators out there, and they're basically preying on the weak. And there's so many stories about kids being kidnapped, being molested. Our children need to learn not to trust strangers. And by the way, even people in the church, okay? And don't get me wrong, I don't think there's anybody in here that I would put into that realm, but we need to be saved. You need to, you know, give everybody, trust no one, give everybody the benefit of the doubt. But trust no one. You know, I'm not going to ask you to say, hey, you know, bring your kids over. I'm going to watch them for the night. Okay? Not that I'm afraid. Obviously, I would take care of your children. I would die for your children. I love everybody in this church. But we need to have that mentality that, hey, no, we need to not trust people. Not with our children. That's our most prized possession, is our children. And you know, these movies that are out there are just training children to trust strangers, to allow them to do things to them that are unnatural, and for them to just get over it. It's disgusting, and I have no idea how I got off on that point. But somehow I got off on the point as far as Hollywood, cable, and all that garbage. But all that to say is that we need to not be vague in what we're saying, right? And so, and not to sin by omission. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Because when you think of the truth, you ever hear, you know, when you go into a court, you say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why do they say that? Because there's lying by omission, right? Because the whole truth, meaning that you're not leaving out information. I'm not a lawyer, so I don't know all the technical terms on as far as what all that entails. Now, obviously, you can plead the fifth and just not say anything, right? But when we're talking about the truth, there's no lie in truth. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And obviously, like I said, when you're talking about something, obviously you're not going to be able to give all the details of everything about that subject when you're talking about it, and nor do you have to. The difference is if you're purposely leaving out information. Willingly, purposely leaving out information in order to deceive. In order to give a misconception about what you're trying to say. And that's a lie. It's just a straight up lie, and I hate it. Actually, I probably hate that more than just a flat-out lie, okay? Because you know what that does is it insults my intelligence. Have you ever had somebody say something to you and they leave out information and you just know what they're getting at? You know what they're trying to do? And it's insulting to think that they don't think you're that intelligent to figure it out. I hate that. It's insulting to my intelligence. There was this Baptist pastor's wife up in Uniontown, and I don't know what it is about these old IFB leaders, but they try to trap you. And one time, I probably told this story before, but she said something to the effect, she knew what we thought about the queers. She knew that we thought they should be put to death. And she said something like, hey, we're going to have a fag burning party later on. You know, you guys want to come and all this stuff. And she said it in a very serious, like, you know, excited to have this, you know, like, party or whatever. And But you know what? She was trying to set a trap because she wanted people to be like, oh, yeah, that'd be great. You know, and like get real excited about it and just like, and because she's trying to trap them to make them like seem like they're evil for thinking that queer should be put to death. You see what I'm saying? And I knew automatically what she was trying to do. And so if anyone ever said anything, I said, you better be careful how you phrase that, because I said, Adam Shetler's with me. I said, he'll bring a fag in his truck and drop him off and think that we're actually going to do this. And obviously I was joking. But I knew where she was going with that, and I hate that, because all that is just a trap. It's lying by omission. She was purposely trying to misconceive what she was saying to try to get people to say something so that they can accuse. You know, the Pharisees did the same thing. They were trying to catch Jesus in his words constantly, and they'd say something to try to say something that was close, and they're trying to get him, they're goading him into saying something that he shouldn't say. And so anyway, it's very wicked. It's something that we need to learn not to do. And in this case with Abraham and Sarah, they were doing it because they were afraid. Okay? So it's still wrong. But they were doing it because they were afraid of what man would do unto them. They were afraid. And here's the thing, in this story, you know how old Sarah is? 90. I mean, good night. She must have been like Eve, you know, like straight out of the Garden of Eden. Because at 90 years old, he's still afraid that, and obviously she must have still been a very fair woman at 90 years old, because the king of Gerar, Abimelech, took her into his home. And so, Abraham struck gold when he married Sarah, apparently. But anyway, that's beside the point. Someone had a post, they're like, is it wrong to want to marry someone that's beautiful? And all these people are like, oh, you know, Proverbs 31, you know, like, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, right? Listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting a beautiful wife, right? And so this whole idea, you know, some people get way too spiritual, okay? Because obviously they need to be saved. Obviously you want to marry someone that's a godly woman. But there's nothing wrong with being attracted to your wife, okay? And so obviously Abraham didn't think there was anything wrong with that, because every country they went into, they wanted his wife. So apparently she was very beautiful. So don't think, well, I got to go find some troll to marry, you know? I mean, you got to live with that person the rest of your life. This is good advice, young men, okay? This is good advice to remember. that you want to be attractive. And I'm not saying she doesn't need to be a supermodel and you don't want that. You know, obviously Abraham had problems with that in the flesh, right? He's constantly worried about his wife. And so, but anyway, I need to stop watching what people write because it's just some crazy stuff out there. But so anyway, with this case, this is what the Pharisees did a lot, right? They, you know, and you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus is rebuking them, saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And so they omitted the bigger things, and you think of faith, mercy, and judgment, and you think about those being more so like doing good unto others, mercy, and all this other stuff, and, you know, sins of omission. And so we need to be conscious of that. And, you know, obviously, when you're looking through the Bible, you need to remember, hey, you know, I need to, the Ten Commandments, not to covet, not to steal, not to lie. Those are big things that you need to be thinking about. But you need to also be thinking about the fact of, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, and be constantly reminded about that. And so, obviously, soul winning comes up when you think about that. You think about helping the poor. And obviously, to whom it is due. Because, like I said, panhandlers and these people that are a bunch of bums that need to get a job. And, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But there are poor people out there. There are people that are struggling, that need help. And, you know, those are the type of people that we need to help if we have the means to do it. But going back to Genesis chapter 20. So God reveals the truth unto Abimelech. You know what that tells me? In all these stories, God is revealing this information. You know what that tells me is that he wants them to know it. That what Abraham and what Isaac does later on wasn't right because God's saying, listen, this is what's going on. I'm trying to help you so you don't mess up here. So Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3, this is where God comes to Abimelech in a dream to tell him this. And, you know, God is very, you know, he's merciful to him. But notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." So you may say, well, maybe he's just saying that, right? It was just innocent, and it was the integrity of his heart. Well, God, you know, basically confirms that what he said is right. Notice in verse 6, "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart." So he's confirming that, saying, hey, I know that you didn't know this. And so he's coming to him, being merciful to him. It says, "For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." So God's basically warning him, though. He's saying, I know that this is an integrity of your heart, but you better give her back, because if you don't, you're going to die, and everybody that's with you. And so God's stepping in here before something bad happened. But notice Abimelech, he's like, you know, I did this in taking my heart. I had no idea. Basically saying, I had no idea. She said, he's my brother. He said, she's my sister. That's the information that he had in front of him. And so he didn't think he was doing anything wrong. And so, you know, God saw that, though. He saw the integrity of the heart. But you know what really it jumps out to me about this? It's both with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and with Abimelech here, and then it's going to happen again with Isaac, is notice in Acts chapter 10. Because people want to talk about, like, how, you know, God just hates all these other nations, and there's no other nation out there where there's believers or people that are good people or righteous people. And, you know, that's what the Jews want you to think, is that basically all the Gentiles are a bunch of heathens that hate God. Okay? But notice this. This is the king of Gerar. This is Abimelech. He's not of Abraham, obviously. And he's saying to God, are you going to slay a righteous nation? You know, I did this in integrity of my heart. And God said, you did. do it in the integrity of your heart. And notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, this is when Peter is preaching to Cornelius, who also was not a Jew. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth," in verse 34, "and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Notice, you know, right after this, this is where he tells all his people, and they all feared and trembled. Why? They feared God. They heard this from Abimelech, that God told them this, and they were fearing God, and God saw that. And so this nation wasn't some, you know, and that's where Abraham's going to come in and say, you know, I thought this would be a wicked nation, you know, that you would kill me for my wife and all this stuff. And so you see what assuming gets you? And so Abraham just assumed that this was a wicked nation that was going to take his wife from him and kill him and all this stuff. And it turns out they weren't. That this guy had actually a really good heart about it, and he wouldn't have done that. And so, you know, you need to, like I said, sometimes you need to give people the benefit of that, even though they're not saved. You know, they may actually be a decent person, like Cornelius was. He was a righteous and upright man, wasn't saved. And I don't know if this King Gerar was saved, but he seemed like a pretty good guy as far as in the uprightness and integrity of his heart. And so, but after this, so he tells his people, and they're sore afraid. Notice in verse 8. So Genesis chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid." So notice the fear of God that came upon them because of what they heard and what they found out, right? Think about that. You just realize that you almost committed adultery with someone's wife, and God held you back from that and gave you the information and the horror of the thought of doing that, right? And so these people aren't horrible people. They're all like afraid of what God would do to them and about what would have happened. Notice in verse 9. Now, Abimelech is going to rebuke both Abraham and Sarah. And I believe they deserve it, okay? And so, you know, the Zionists out there would be like, oh, Abraham never does wrong. And we're going to get into Jacob because the same Zionists would be like, when Jacob supplanted Esau, that was right. You know, when he lied to his father, you know, that's another sermon for another day. But what you got to realize is that though Abraham was the friend of God, he still made mistakes. He still sinned. There's still not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Bible gives us these examples. Why, you know, why do we see these examples of that where they were faulty? So you don't think they're God men. They're men of God, and he was a prophet, as God said. But he's not a God man. He's not God, right? And so, you know, you may say to yourself, well, Abraham was a friend of God, but I can never be the friend of God. Well, look at the stuff, look at the mistakes he made. He married a handmaid that his wife told him to marry. You know, he lies twice about his wife being just a sister and not his wife, and almost like brings judgment on two different nations because of that. And so you think about these different people that think of Jacob, Israel himself, and all the mistakes he's going to make. We haven't got there yet, but why is that important to see their faults? Why does God record all their faults? Well, probably so you can see, hey, they had faults, I have faults. Guess what? You could be just as much the friend of God as Abraham.
Right.
You could be just as righteous as Daniel, Noah, and Job, where God said, if these three people were in the city, I'd only save them. And so sometimes it's good to see these things. First of all, we learn a lesson. But second of all, we realize that Abraham was just a man. Abraham was just a man just like us. He makes mistakes. Sarah made mistakes. They're not these, like, sometimes I think with Bible characters, we elevate them to some, like, mystic type of level. Like, you think of Paul, right? If Paul walked in here, you know he'd be just a normal guy. He's not, like, you see all these paintings where they got this saint thing over their head, and they're, like, doing the little, I don't know what that symbol thing is, where they put their two fingers up and all this stuff, and they're holding a lamb. I don't know what all that stuff's about. But all I'm saying is that's what you think about, right? When you think of... I'm getting ready to preach to Catholics against the Catholic Church, okay? So it's on my mind. But you think about that stuff, and it's like this high and mighty, like lofty type of people. You know that Paul would just be like, I mean, he was a rough character. I mean, think about the stuff that he writes. He's a rough guy. He was a little rough around the edges. He wasn't this like saintly, you know, when I say saintly, I say it the way like the Catholics would look at it, like this like angelic being that floated. He would just hover around people, you know. That's the way you think about these people. But they were just normal people, and you could be just as great as them. You could do more than them. That's the mentality you need to have, is not to think, okay, you know, that was back then, they did great things. You know what? Paul could have thought that same thing about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these people. But now you look at Paul, who was thousands of years later, and he was, we would say, the greatest Christian that ever lived. But maybe the greatest Christian that ever lived, we haven't known yet. He is unknown yet well known throughout history. Maybe you could be the greatest Christian that ever lived. And so Paul had a late start. And so you say, well, I'm old, I'm like, you know, in my 30s or whatever, and you know, I can, you know, what can I do? A lot. So, but Genesis chapter 20, verse 14 or verse 8. This is where he rebukes both Abraham and Sarah. Notice verse 8. It says, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told... in verse 9. We already read that. Verse 9, it says, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And so that's where Abraham explains, saying, hey, you know, I was afraid, you know, that you were going to take my wife, all this stuff. And so he rebuked Abraham for this. He's like, what in the world? What'd you see, and why in the world did you do this, pretty much, to where you'd bring this great sin upon my kingdom? And so, notice, this doesn't sound like a wicked guy when he's saying, hey, this almost happened in my kingdom where I committed a great sin against God. And so notice in verse 14, now he's going to switch it to Sarah. And it says, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Notice what it says in verse 15. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Notice he calls her, calls Abraham. He doesn't say your husband, he says thy brother. You see how he's putting that back in her face? And the fact that he said thy brother. And it says, behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and unto all that are with thee, and with all other, thus she was reproved. He's basically saying, you need to get to your husband, and, you know, basically he's the covering of your eyes. You know, basically just get under his authority, you know, and get where you need to be there. And so she's rebuked for that. She's reproved, but both of them are reproved because they both did it. Abraham said, this is my sister, and she said, this is my brother. And so, and I think I might have skipped the part where, actually I did skip a part. So we were talking about basically how he said they were sisters, okay? Or it was his sister. Go to verse 12. Verse 12 of Genesis chapter 20. Because of that fear, basically saying, you know, in verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And notice what he says in verse 12. It says, and ye indeed, or yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So remember that, obviously, that's where we get into the lying by omission, right? What is true, she is my sister, but she's also my wife. Don't you think that's some pretty important information you should have given there from the beginning? But what's interesting about this, go to Genesis 11, because it says, he says, she is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. So basically what he would be kind of saying there is she's my half-sister. But what's interesting about this is in Genesis 11 and verse 31, notice what it says. Genesis 11, verse 31, it says, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. So, and now this is the narrator speaking. So one thing to note here, however you look at this, she's clearly his daughter-in-law, okay? Now, It could be the fact that if you were to marry, and now obviously this is wrong, you know, but if you were to marry your half-sister, that your father would, like, if I were to marry my half-sister, which I don't have a half-sister, but let's say that were the case, my dad would be, it'd be both her dad and her father-in-law, right? You know, you could look at it that way as far as, like, that's a weird situation, but that's how it would be, because he's both the father and, like, his son is also married to his... Yeah, so anyway, what I think about this, though, is that I think it might actually be, you know, when it says that my father's daughter, sometimes father isn't, like, your direct father. Sometimes when it says my father, you know, like, our father Abraham, you know, when they said that, it clearly wasn't their, like, immediate father. And so sometimes it could be meaning, like, father's up the line. And so he could be saying, basically, she comes from that, like, my father's side of the family. And it also, you know, Laban was called Jacob's brother, even though it was his uncle, right? So you could look at it. Maybe you know, Terah's father, Nahor, you know, had a daughter that was around the same age as Abraham or something like that. And it was like, or, you know, which would be kind of like his aunt, okay? But that would be technically his sister. I'm not saying any of this is right, but I'm just trying to see how you'd reconcile this, okay? And the fact that it'd be his daughter-in-law, but at the same time his daughter. But it doesn't say that it's Terah's daughter. It says it's my father's daughter. And so anyway, you may not have cared to look at that, but I'm just showing you like what people try to say is a supposed contradiction in the Bible. Because in one place it says it's she's my father's daughter, and another place it says that Terah, that's his daughter-in-law. It could be just as simple as the fact that if you married your half-sister, your dad would be literally both her dad and her father-in-law at the same time. That's probably how it would make sense. But anyway, there's always people out there that want to try to, you know, discredit the Bible. But in Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 20. Now, the last thing that I'm going to get into here, because we saw that lying by omission is, you know, wrong, and sinning by omission is wrong, and so we need to not try to purposely deceive people by telling the truth, but, you know, but leaving out information that's still wrong, that'd still be considered a lie. Now, also, what I was saying, you know, we think about lying by omission, but we also think about sinning by ignorance. Because people want to believe that, well, I didn't know that that was wrong, or I didn't know this, therefore I'd be innocent and I'd have no punishment. It's not the case. There is a lighter punishment dealing with the sin of ignorance, but there's still punishment. Because you think about people that are like, well, I didn't know that I would go to hell. You know, think about people that maybe weren't shown that they would go to hell for their sin. That doesn't matter. You know, it's still sin. But there is a lesser punishment on people that were ignorant. Think about Paul. It says that he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and therefore he found mercy because of it. And so, but go to so Genesis chapter 20. What you want to see here is that even though Abimelech had no idea that Sarah was someone else's wife, they were still being judged because of it. And in verse 17, it says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Notice verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Notice that the judgment of God was upon Abimelech and his house because of Sarah, even though he didn't know what he was doing was wrong. So that would be what you would call a sin of ignorance. It'd be kind of like if you married somebody, you know, that was someone else's wife, you know, like a man married someone that was someone else's wife and he didn't know it, it'd still be sin. It wouldn't be as bad because you were ignorant of it, but it'd still be a sin. And, you know, with Abimelech, it's still sin. They were still receiving judgment of God because of this. Now, the Bible talks about this. It talks about the sin of ignorance or sinning presumptuously or willingly. And so that's something that we need to remember, that if you sin willfully, there's a lot more sore of a punishment on you than if you sinned by ignorance. Meaning like you didn't know that was wrong, but you did it. That's a lot less punishment on that than if you know it's wrong and you're like, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. So go to Leviticus chapter 4. And don't worry, we're not going through all the sin, all the offerings for the sin of ignorance. But I just want you to see that this was a thing. You know, in the Old Testament, they had offerings just for cases of when someone sinned by ignorance. And the New Testament actually picks up on this and recalls it. And you know what? It's still the case now. Because it's brought up in the New Testament. And actually, if you sin willfully in the New Testament, it's a sorer punishment. Because we have more of the Bible now. We have more information. And so in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So this whole chapter deals with the sin of, you know, ignorance. And so, you know, your homework tonight is go to read Leviticus chapter 4. We're not going to go through the whole thing tonight. But go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to show you this in the New Testament, and I want to show you where it calls back to with this. Because the New Testament really more so covers, in Hebrews chapter 10, about sinning willfully, sinning presumptuously. In the Old Testament, it really covers more so the ignorance part of it. But know that there's a difference in punishment. Let's say you committed the same exact sin. Two people committed the same exact sin. One didn't know it was a sin. The other one knew it was a sin. The one that knew it was a sin is going to get a lot harsher punishment than the one that didn't know it was a sin. But guess what? They're both going to be punished. So that's the one thing to get out of this, is that there's still a punishment. Notice there was still an offering that had to be made. There was still a sacrifice that had to be made, even though they were ignorant of it. And so, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and people usually take this passage, and I've heard people try to, you know, use it to say you can lose your salvation. This is clearly talking about believers and being chastised by God, okay? It's because it's talking about His people. Notice what it says in verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." Notice, you know the truth, and you sin anyway. That's the key. "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Notice there was a sacrifice for the sin of ignorance. But there's nowhere in the Bible, if you look through the Old Testament, for a sacrifice for someone that sinned presumptuously. And notice what it says in verse 27. Because, you know, there's cases like this. Think about the person that was put to death for picking up sticks. You know, obviously the Bible says, you know, not to do any work, and he that doesn't honor the Sabbath is put to death. Why was that so harsh on that person? Because he did it presumptuously. He willingly, purposely picked up sticks on the Sabbath because he despised the commandment of the Lord. And so, notice, and it gets into that, because notice what it says in verse 27. "But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Notice we're talking about his people. Now, go to, you know, and go to Numbers chapter 15. This is, we'll be kind of almost ending with this. There'll be one more passage I'll take you to. But Numbers chapter 15, but I'll read Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 14, it says, "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." And so the presumptuous, you know, you think about, there's a difference between first-degree murder and second-degree murder and manslaughter, right? Manslaughter would be like if I hit somebody with my car and it was like an accident, I killed them, you know, but I didn't mean to. It was an accident. That'd be manslaughter, right? But when you think of first-degree murder, that's like premeditated, right? You hated that person and you willingly went out to murder that person, right? And so there's a difference, and there's a difference in penalty, right? If you accidentally kill somebody in the Bible, you're not to be put to death. But if you murder somebody presumptuously, you are to be put to death. And so, but Numbers chapter 15 and verse 22 start there. This covers both the ignorance and the presumptuous sins. And you're going to see that it really mirrors what's said in Hebrews chapter 10, especially with the presumptuous sins. And understanding what's being said there when it says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Meaning that if you know what you should be doing and you don't do it purposely, then there's this big, there's no more sacrifice for sins. You know, basically, you can't just say, it's kind of like if you were to like willingly sin and be like, I'm going to ask for forgiveness and like hope God doesn't take this out on me. No. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? And obviously, God is merciful and everything else, but don't think that just because you're like constantly asking for forgiveness for sins that you commit, that God's not going to chasten you for it. He'll forgive you of it, but he'll still chasten you, right? It's kind of like when my children act up, which, you know, with Clara, that's often. But the thing is that I forgive her of all the stuff that she does. That doesn't mean she's not getting a spanking, right? I forgave her before, you know, I even gave her a spanking. But I'm still giving her a spanking because she needs the punishment. And so in Numbers chapter 15, verse 22, it says, And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the he-goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. See a pattern here? You know, the ignorance, and they give a sacrifice for that, no matter who it was, stranger or anybody, priest, congregation, an individual, a stranger, it doesn't matter. If they did through ignorance, they do this thing. And notice what it says in verse 29, ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Notice how God's not a respecter of persons, whether you're a stranger in the land or whether you're born in the land. If you sin through ignorance, it's the same law. Now notice, it's going to switch gears here. Notice in verse 30. Now this is where it really gets familiar when you're looking at Hebrews chapter 10. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Sound familiar? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So what's it mean to presumptuous? It means you despise the word. If you sin willfully after you realize what you're supposed to be doing, and don't get me wrong, I'm sure we've all done it, but we need to realize the consequences to that. You know, with much knowledge is much sorrow. You know, think about it. The more you know about the Bible, the more you're going to be accountable for what you do. And so, obviously, that's not saying, like, don't learn the Bible. Be like, I don't want to know everything. I don't want to know all that, because then if I do it, it's going to be even worse. No, we need to obviously increase in knowledge, but to whom much is given, much is required. Now, go to Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to end with this. So what are the two things to learn from this passage with Abraham and Sarah and with Abimelech? One, don't lie by omission. Don't sin by omission. Be a straight talker. If I'm going to say anything, would it just be straight down the line. Don't try to try to purposely misconceive what you're trying to say. You know, basically, just tell people what, and you don't have to be mean about it, but you just tell people what you believe, what you think, and don't purposely leave out information that's crucial for people understanding. And so, but also the fact of thinking about the fact that sinning by ignorance is still a sin and it's still punishable. So that's why we want to know the Bible. That's why we want to know the commandments, because how are you going to keep the commandments if you don't know them? And so a lot of people in America, and a lot of Christians, are sinning by ignorance because they don't know the Bible. But don't go the other route too when you know it to still sin, you know, to still go after that, knowing that it's wrong, knowing that you shouldn't do it. But Luke chapter 12, verse 47. This will have a little more meat on it when you think about sinning ignorantly compared to sinning willfully. Notice what it says in verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's straight out of the mouth of Jesus right there. That to whom much is given, or whomsoever much is given, of whom shall be much required. And that's what you have to remember. And here at Mountain Baptist Church, the congregation here knows more about the Bible probably than a lot of people that are in our area. And, you know, as far as just knowledge about the Bible, knowledge about the commandments, knowledge about what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing, but to whom much is given, of whom shall be much required. And so we need to remember that, and we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard, because we're at a higher standard because we know more. But the same people, though, that are simple, that are ignorant, they still have punishment for those sins. So they're not getting scot-free, okay? So it's not like, well, let's put my head in the sand and then, you know, I'm scot-free because I don't know what I'm doing. You know, no, obviously, they're still going to get punished for it. And so the wise person foresees the evil before he comes to it, but the simple goeth on and is punished. You know, and I'm misquoting that a little bit, but Proverbs talks about that as far as we foresee that stuff. We can see that stuff coming. We can understand it. We can discern it because we have the Bible. We know the Bible. We know the truth. We know the commandments. But the simple, the person that doesn't know the Bible, they're just falling into the ditch. They're falling into all these sins, and they don't realize why everything's going bad for them. I'm talking mostly about Christians here, because I'm talking on that realm of things. But yeah, we know the truth, but don't be one of those that sins presumptuously, you know, because it was bad back in the Old Testament, but it's even worse now as far as the punishment. That's what the Hebrews chapter 10 is saying. How much sore punishment shall you be thought, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? And so you think about how much more information we have. How much more has been revealed. We know more than the ancients. We know more than the prophets. They desired to look into these things. You know, the angels desired to look into these things. All the prophets inquired of it. But we know it. We have all this information. And yes, we're still looking through a glass darkly, and we still don't have all the information. We still prophesy in part. And until Jesus comes, but we still know more than everybody else before us. So just remember that. It'd be a word of caution. And so this is a great chapter. A whole chapter dedicated to this story. So it obviously is an important subject. To remember not to lie by omission, but also to not forget that just because you sin ignorantly, there's still punishment for that. So we need to know the Bible. We need to know the commandments, so that we don't sin ignorantly. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening, and pray that you be with us as we go home, but also as we go back to the workforce and get everything that we need to get done this week. I pray that you bless our finances and just help every family to be able to provide for their family. And Lord, that we'd also have we'd have the means to where we could help those that don't have anything, Lord, that we can do good unto others, and that we'd have it in our hands to them that are due, that it's due, and Lord, that we can be a blessing to others. But Lord, we just pray again that you be with us. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and shedding your blood and raising again the third day and just forgiving us from all our sins, whether they're through ignorance or presumptuously, Lord, that you've taken care of them all, and that we'll be with you in heaven. And Lord, we just love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.